Okay, so today we're going to deal with the actual subject at hand. In the previous classes, we made the case for joy. Why does one have to be joyous? Why avodas Hashem, why serving Hashem can only be done properly if we are in a state of happiness. And if we're going to be morose, miserable, or depressed, we're simply not going to succeed. So how do you deal with it? So what if somebody is not happy? What if somebody is depressed? What if somebody is really sad? So let me give you just a little bit of a warning here. The Alter Rebbe is not going to talk about everyday issues. Like, I'm just in a bad mood. How do I be happy with life all the time? I'd like to be happy, and I'm not really so happy. He will deal with that later on. But now he goes straight to the jugular. He deals with the big issues. What's the big issue? Somebody has issues. Like, real reasons to be sad. We're talking about the kind of problems that could bring anybody down. So the Alter Rebbe says, "V'hine eitzah hayu'utza." Here's advice I can give you: "L'taher libay mikol eitzev v'nidnu daiga mimila da'alma." This advice I can give you from any kind of things which can really bring us down, things which can really make us sad. Now the Alter Rebbe very interestingly speaks here about l'taher libay, to purify his heart from this kind of sadness. There are two legitimate reasons for a person to be sad, a person to be depressed. One is that his physical material reality is shattered. That is to say, that he either suffers from poor health, he has grief from his or her children, or they have no parnosa. They can't put bread on the table. These are real reasons. That's real reasons for somebody to be depressed. Another reason for somebody to be depressed is the fact that they wasted their life. Life is, from a spiritual perspective, God gave them a life and they did not use it appropriately. So whether it's bad of sins, it's the sins of commission, things you've done wrong, or sins of omission, things you lost out, things you didn't do right. But anything like this could cause a person to be sad and depressed. Legitimately depressed. But you can't be, because if you're going to be depressed, you're not going to be able to serve Hashem right. So the Alter Rebbe first tackles the material reality. And here he talks about l'tahir libay. He talks about purifying one's heart, because when it comes to material concerns, the sadness is in a very personal way, something we feel in our hearts. When it comes to an issue of, you know, life hasn't been spent right, or I didn't utilize the opportunities that Hashem gave me, or I did many averus, so this is not so much a question of how I feel about it. It's actually a disaster, objectively speaking. It's not just because I'm upset about it. It's really bad. God gave you a life. He gave you opportunities. You did all these sins. And now those years are gone. You can't make up for them. And you're just reaping the bitter grapes of that you've sown. And it's awful. It's an awful situation. So a person could legitimately be depressed. So the second is, really legitimately, objectively speaking, a cause for depression. The first is subjectively speaking, and because it's subjectively speaking, because everything is relative. What one person calls wealth, another person calls barely surviving. What one person calls poverty, somebody else calls amazing ability. Somebody who's starving doesn't have two wooden nickels to put together, or see somebody who has a working faucet and a working toilet and a roof over his head, he says like a rich man. So it's all relative. That's how I feel about it. I feel I got the short end of the stick. I feel I could have been better. I feel life could have been better for me. So that's very much in the heart. And Alter Rebbe is going to talk about the heart issue, the things we take personally. And he says, here is the advice I can give you to purify your heart, to cleanse your heart, to remove this from your heart, from any kind of depression, from any kind of even a niggling worry or anxiety from mili da'alma. Afilu bone chaya umezeinu. Even if we speak here about, bone means children, chaya means life or health, and mezoneh is parnasa, which these are the things that we need most and the things that can give us the most grief. We're in the middle of chapter 26. So the advice to be able to rid yourself of this legitimate cause for depression, says Alter Rebbe, is muda azayis l'koil. There's very, very well known, maybe not well known to everybody around this table, but well known to people who know a little bit about like Talmud and the whole tradition of Torah. Maimer Abiseinu Zecher L'Vracha, the statement, the teaching of our sages of blessed memory, K'shem Shemavarech Al HaToiva, just like we bless God for what's good, for good things that come our way. So the Gemara says, the same way you should also bless God for things that are not good. And the Gemara says, Gemara questions, what does this mean? If it's to say that you recite the exact same bracha, the Mishnah itself tells us otherwise. The Mishnah says, when things are good, we make a bracha of HaTov HaMeitiv, God who is good and does good to others, or the bracha of Shechianu. And when things are bad, it says you make a bracha of Dayan HaEmet, God is the true judge. So what does it mean, Kishem Shemavarchim? Kishem Shemavarchim indicates that we use the same verbiage, the same phraseology, but in fact we don't. So if we don't use the same phraseology, what is the meaning when the Gemara says, Kishem Shemavarchim? So the Gemara answers, L'kabulei b'simcha. Well, in our version of the Gemara, L'kablinu b'simcha. That we should accept it with joy. What does it mean to accept it with joy? So the Alter Rebbe is going to take this quite literally. There is one interpretation that means we should actually accept it with joy. Another interpretation, precisely because of the seeming incongruity of accepting bad things with joy, is the Lev Chafetz, like Rashi says, with wholeheartedly trusting God, without questioning God, and so on and so forth. But many of the Mefarshim struggle with this idea of what the meaning of is to take it with joy, to be happy about things when they go really bad. There's a very famous story that's told about one of the great Polish rabbinic figures. His name was Abedish Meisels. Abedish Meisels later became the chief rabbi of Krakow, which is like kind of the capital city of Poland. The Gentile is regarded as a holy city. And it was where most of the Jewish population at the time was centered, in Krakow, and then later he was in Warsaw. This is like the 18th century. And he was a man in his youth who didn't serve in the rabbinate by choice, not because he couldn't, he didn't want to. He had a yeshiva, he had young people who had gathered around him and he would teach them Torah, and he had received a very large inheritance from his family, and he had enough money to live. And he didn't want to take anybody's money, he didn't want to be beholden to anybody. He would do business, and then he would teach Torah. And this is how he would get through life. So the story goes that he used to buy tracts of forest. He would hire people to cut down the lumber, hire a foreman or a person to be there, oversee it. And then the logs would be put on rafts and floated down the Vesula River. And they would come to Gdansk, or whatever is the main port, and there they would be loaded up on ships and sent all over the place, and it was a very, very profitable venture. It's no cost of transportation. The big deal is getting merchandise from one place to the other. He didn't even have to load it onto a ship. The logs were simply made into a raft and sent down the river. But there's a risk. Every business has risk. What's the risk? So every once in a while, whether it was every decade or two, sometimes the Vesula River would flood. Whether it was because of the spring came early and the snow melted more quickly than anybody anticipated. Various reasons that could have caused this. Maybe then they called it global warming. I don't know. But something could have gone wrong. And if that happened, things wouldn't go well at all, because the rafts basically would break apart and they would end up strewn all over the sides. They would even make it down the Zulu River. So the story goes that the Beirish Meisels invested all of his money in 1 year's crop of lumber. And he borrowed money. He was in a lot of debt and invested everything he had. But it was, the future was friendly. It was going to float down the river. No problem. What happens is that what we're going to call bad luck, for lack of better terminology, the river flooded and everything was lost. So the family was very worried. How are they going to tell him? There's a story to tell that this elderly man in Florida wins the lottery, wins $5 million. And his wife's afraid he's going to have a heart attack. So she calls up the local rabbi. She says, "Rabbi, do me a favor. Such and such happened. Could you tell my husband, find a way to tell him that he shouldn't go into cardiac arrest?" So the rabbi said, "No problem." He sat down with the guy, and they were talking a little bit. And he said, "Tell me, Sidney, if you would win Le Mushel, for example, $5 million, what would you do with it?" He says, "Rabbi, I'm 85 years old. What am I going to do with it? I would give all the money to you." The rabbi had a heart attack on the spot. So they don't know what they were afraid. Who's going to tell Beirish? Afraid of his health. Who's going to tell him that basically he was right now, in a moment, going from being a wealthy man, person totally self-sufficient, to being a pauper who will owe money all over and who owns nothing. So finally the family decided that they would ask his closest disciple if he could please try to convey the message. So it was a very wise young man. He came to his teacher and he said, "Rebbe, I don't understand the Gemara I've been learning. Can you please help me understand it?" Okay, they open up a Gemara Brachas, page 54, and it says here, the Mishnah says, Kshem Shem Varchim, have to accept this with joy when things are bad. And the Gemara asks the question, versus what's going on here. It's not the same. The Gemara's answer is, the Kablinu B'Simcha, should accept it with joy. So the Beirish told him the Pshat. The student said, I better understand. I'm sorry. Could you explain to me again? So the Beirish explains it a second time and a third time. So the student said, so let me get this straight. You're telling me that L'mashal, for example, if the Vesula River would flood, and all of your rafts would be lost, and all of your money would be gone, you're telling me that one should accept that with simcha, and you should dance and be happy? Is that what you're telling me? Mm-hmm. Said, yeah, that's what the Gemara says, yeah. So he says, well, in that case, why don't you start dancing? Your rivers, your rafts are lost. So the story goes, the Beirish fainted. And they had to like splash water on him and bring him to. And the first words he uttered when he opened his eyes, Jetzt verstehe ich nicht die Gemara. He said, now I don't understand the Gemara either. Why? Because this gets subjective. So objectively speaking, we could talk about sins, talk about life, talk about value, talk about utilizing life, talk about the virtue in sin. That's all nice to talk about later. But we talk about, Bana Chaya Mazena, God forbid, person has sick children, Rahman al-Tsan. Talk about a person who loses his health, he gets news that's it, jig is up, you have a few months left to live. You get news that your parnassah is finished, you're losing your house, you lose everything you own. How do you deal with that? It's very personal. Say, oh, don't worry, l'kabuli b'simcha. Sure, easy for you to say, Rabbi. This poor guy lost everything he has, and you tell him l'kabuli b'simcha? What does it mean? So this is the issue that we're dealing with. In other words, we're dealing here with legitimate cause for depression. I'm not poo-pying. The Rebbe doesn't ignore the fact that people have a hard time being happy sometimes, and that humankind, or peoplekind, as the Prime Minister like to call it, have been struggling with the quest for happiness ever since when. And Aristotle wrote one of his earliest works, I think it was his second book, was on the pursuit of happiness. Right? So people have been trying to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Now they finally figured it out. Marijuana is going to be legal. They can all be happy. Which is a profoundly unhealthy way to go through life. Because you're just using artificial means to forget the reality of life that you live. It's so unhealthy. Forget the fact that marijuana is addictive and is actually bad for you and it causes cancer and all kinds of illness. It's an unhealthy, profoundly unhealthy emotional state when I can't be happy unless I have some kind of substance that's going to make me happy. It means I'm never really happy. So instead of dealing with the issue as why are kids so unhappy today, it should probably be a good idea if somebody asks real questions like that. What's the answer? Medicate. Put them in marijuana. Legalize it. Legalize that. Everybody will be happy that way. There'd be a bunch of dudheads, half spaced out, walking into walls, and they'll all be happy. It's actually insane. This is the insane society we're living in today. People are so desperate to be happy that they're doing things which are counterintuitive on every way, in every way, shape, or form, to what's real happiness. So how do you get happy, though? Okay, fine. Now, you come to the 33rd chapter of Tanya, stay with the program. Although we'll speak about simcha, how to be happy, how a yid finds joy in Avedas Hashem, in the fact that the King of all kings loves you, cares about you, waits for your little mitzvah. We're going to get to that. But here, the Alter Rebbe first tackles the bigger issue. And the bigger issue is legitimate depression. Things which could basically depress anybody. And it's clinically proven today that anybody could get depressed. Some people are prone to depression, which means they get depressed more easily. But anybody could get depressed. Anybody can crack up. It's just some people are prone to cracking up. How? Because things go a little off in their life, they crack up. They can't handle any pressure. Most normal people can handle a significant amount of pressure. But once you pass a certain threshold, anybody will go crazy. Anybody can get depressed unless they have the Alter Rebbe at the side helping him out and saying, okay, here's how you're going to do this. Here's how you're going to deal with the fact that you have this serious, real issue. Life has really melted down and fallen apart. So what's the answer? The answer is, says the Alter Rebbe, what does it mean, l'kablinu b'simcha? What does it mean to accept it with joy? Because, k'may simchas ha-toyve ha-niglis v'nidis. We speak here about a simcha which is actual. Actual, the kind of simcha which would be real for joy, which is overtly and obviously joy. So as I said, Rashi tells you here, Belev of Shalom. It means wholeheartedly. Don't question Hashem. In the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch it says, Alashmuis Rois, a person makes him bad news, Baruch Dayna Emes. It says, the Shulchan Aruch says, a person is obligated, Levarech Al Ra'ah, quote, B'deya Shlema, V'nefesh Chafetza. Wholeheartedly, full-mindedly, you make a bracha, Kederech Shemavarech Ala Toiva. Kederech, but it's not Keshem. The problem, of course, with that is, it's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, L'kiblinu b'simcha, or L'kabuli b'simcha. The Gemara says, accept it with joy. The Gemara doesn't say, make the bracha wholehearted. The Gemara doesn't say, with your wits about you. The Gemara says, actually accept it with joy. That's a huge question. What in heaven does that mean? How is it possible for a person to accept it with joy? So the Alter Rebbe says, the answer is, ki gam zu l'toiva. The answer is that in truth, this too is for the good. Well, if it's for the good, how come I don't know that? And the answer is, she'eini niglis v'nidis le'eini basa. It's good, but not good that we can see as good. So we have I'm sorry?
En ra yored min ha-shamayim.
Oh, very good. So we have this statement, which is found in the Bereishis Rabbah, that says, en ra yored min ha-shamayim. Right? No bad can come from heaven. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says, is Etzem HaTov. And because God is Etzem HaTov, God is the essence of goodness. And because Teva HaTov Lahita, because the nature of good is to be good. So therefore, everything has to be good. And it doesn't look good. It looks really bad. So we say, Gamzu L'Tov. This also is for the good. So there are two stories about Gamzu L'Tov in the Gemara. One is about a man whose name was Nachum. They called him Nachum Ish Gamzu. Why did they call him the man of Gamzu? Because everything happened, he said, Gamzu L'Tov. So the story goes that there was once a terrible decree directed against the Jewish people in Israel. And Nachum was sent off to represent and plead the case of the Jewish people in front of the Roman Caesar. You have to bring a present. The community marshaled whatever funds they could find, and they got this small box of precious gems, and that was the gift they were going to offer to the Caesar, and Nachum would make the case. On the way, Nachum stays in an inn, and he asks the innkeeper to put this in the safe. The innkeeper gets wind of what's going on here, opens up the box, finds the diamonds. Unfortunately for Reb Nachum, he didn't get a signed affidavit with what was in the box. Right? Didn't get a receipt. And the man replaced the jewels with pebbles, with mud, with earth. Gets back his box in the morning, and it was clear that he's not getting anywhere. The man was in total denial. Here's exactly what you gave me. I don't know what you're talking about. What do you do? So Nachum said, Gamzu L'Tov. This is for the best. This is for the best. Well, how is that for the best? It's crazy. The mission. The whole nation's depending on you. Nachum Ish Gamzu shows up at the Roman Caesar, says, your majesty, or your Caesariness, whatever they called him, the Jewish representative is here. No problem, let Nachum in. Nachum presents his gift. They open it up. It's a box of rocks, a box of dirt. The Caesar flies into a rage. He wants to kill him on the spot. Came to mock me? Not only I hate the Jews already, now he came to mock me? All of a sudden an angel appears, but the angel Eliyahu Navi looks like one of his advisors. He says, Your Highness, do you think they would mock you? This is obviously magic dust. And he tells, there's a story with Abraham, that Abraham had a war with his enemies, and he threw rocks, and the rocks turned into ballistic missiles. He says, this is probably a secret weapon he's giving you. They put Nachum in jail, they send it off to the front. Very difficult battle, the Roman army is engaged in it this time. They bring the secret weapon, they throw the rocks, and indeed it turns into ballistic missiles. Well, not ballistic missiles, but ballast. Missiles. Projectiles. The battle's won. Battle's won. The Caesar is very grateful. Pulls Nachum out of prison. He says, okay, whatever you want. Could you repeal that little decree? Just go easy on my people. Done. No problem. So it was Gamzu L'Tov. It was actually the best thing that could have happened. You see, the Jewish people would never have the guts to assume a miracle is going to happen and send the Caesar a box of dust thinking that the miracles that happened for the Caesar like happened for Avraham Avinu. And the reality is that the jewels that they sent were probably not that impressive. The Tel Aviv Diamond Exchange was not yet in full swing. And then they didn't have that much money. And the Roman Caesar was the most powerful man in the world. So what are you offering him? Diamonds? Another few diamonds. He would have no shortage of precious gems. Would he have listened or not? It's questionable. But when you bring him a secret weapon and you help him win the war, that's what did it. So it was Gamzu L'Tov. Now, in any way you looked at it, this was bad. There's no way to say this was good. Except, in the end, it was very good. It was far better than diamonds and jewels. Nachum would never have set out on his journey otherwise, but that's a Gamzul Teva. Then we have another story of Gamzul Teva from one of Reb Nachum's Talmidim, a famous man named Akiva. So Akiva is traveling, and he comes to a particular village, and he wants to spend the night, and they said to him, we don't let you in. So Akiva has to bed himself down somewhere in the hills, and he has a donkey that he's carrying his packages. He's got a rooster to make sure he wakes up at dawn to study Torah. He's got a little lamp, so even when it's night, he can still study Torah. Settles himself into the hills. The next thing he knows, a bobcat comes out of nowhere, and his donkey is gone. Okay, no more donkey. A wind comes, blows at his light, and then another animal comes, a little wolf comes or something like that, and he eats the rooster. No rooster, no donkey, no light. The kid is left in the dark. What did he say? After each time, he said, "Kol ma da'avad rachmana l'tavavad." Whatever God does will be for the best. Okay, be for the best. That night, a group of terrorists of the day, really thugs and criminals, attacked the village, massacred everybody, took all the money and made off with it. Had Rabbi Akiva's donkey been making noise, they would have found him too. Had the light been on, they would have seen him. Had the rooster been crackling, they would have known he's there. So it turned out that Rabbi Akiva was saved because he lost all these things. A, they didn't let him into town. B, he lost his animals. And C, he lost the light. So the Rebbe notes there's a difference between Gamzu L'Teva and Kol Ma D'Avad Rachmana L'Tavavad. For Nachamish Gamzu, had he gone with diamonds, it might not have worked. It actually, the best thing in the world that could have happened to him was having the rocks. That's what he needed. That's how he was able to succeed. For Rabbi Akiva, the fact is he did lose his donkey. The next day he had to schlep his bags all by himself. The fact is that he didn't have a rooster anymore. He had a difficult time waking up in the morning. And the fact is that he was in the dark all night. Only being roosterless and donkeyless and in the dark is a lot better than being dead. So it was called Banda Avad Rahman al-Tava, but this wasn't good, but it was far better than the alternative. And the big difference is that we could say when something bad happens, A, this is bad, but you know what else could happen? Could have been so much worse. If it would have been so much worse, I'm glad this happened, not the other thing. But then we say, God is infinite, omnipotent. Why does something bad have to happen? In order for something good to happen in the end, why couldn't God just work it out that something good would happen without something bad happening? The ways of God, mystery, we don't know. But Nachum would say, what do you mean? This is what had to happen. This was the best thing that could have happened. If I didn't lose my diamonds, I never would have succeeded. Big difference. And the Rebbe maintains that the difference between this generational descent, even though Rabbi Akiva is the greatest of the great, but Nachum Ish Gamzu was more plugged in, so to speak. And because he lived in a higher level of faith, for him, the Gamzu was actual Gamzu. Now the Alter Rebbe seems to be saying over here that Gamzu L'Teva. He doesn't say, Kol Ma'adav V'Achman L'Tav Avet. The Alter Rebbe here takes the highest road. He takes the most difficult approach. He says a yid has to live with the belief, with the faith, Gam Zula Teva. This is the good thing. God has done good for me. God has done good? You must be kidding. That's a crazy thing to say. Bona Chaya Mizaina. Lost the most personal things. My life is shattered, broken, ruined. Kol Ma D'Avad. Forget Kol Ma D'Avad. Something worse could happen. Something good will happen from it. This is Gam Zula Teva. This is good. How could this be good? So the Alter Rebbe says, I'm going to give you the theology. Here's the theology behind it, of Gamzu L'Teva. And let nobody make the mistake of thinking that I'm telling you that this, I get this. You know, yeah, no problem. This is no problem. Okay. Sure, this is good. This is probably the biggest challenge anybody could have in Avodas Hashem. This is the biggest crisis of faith anybody could have. What the Alter Rebbe talks about here is probably the single most difficult thing a person could ever be called upon to do. To look the worst of realities in the face and to say with perfect faith, this was good. Gamzu L'Teva. Well, if it's L'Teva, why don't we know it's L'Teva? When the Chaman L'San, the person is suffering, when the person suffers illness, death in the family, when the person suffers meltdown of children, the person suffers loss of parnasa, how can it be good? You're making a Diana Emes. Taitus Emes says it's not good. Taitus Emes tells you that this is so bad that I have to make a bracha of Diana Emes. So what do you mean it's good? So the Alter Rebbe says, I mean, here's the biggest question. You want to tell me it's good? Yeah, fine. How come I don't know about it? If it's good, why don't I know it's good? If it's good. Assuming what you're saying is true. You know, you tell me it's good, okay. If it's good, why doesn't it look good? Why does it look so bad? So the Alter Rebbe says that the answer, theologically speaking, is that there are two ways that we could receive God's beneficence. There's something called Alma de Isgalia and something called Alma de Iskasia. There's the hidden world and there's the concealed world. The hidden world is metaphorized by the oceans, which cover three quarters of the planet. What's going on beneath the oceans? Virtually nobody knows. We scratch the surface at best. It's the last part of planet Earth that's wholly unexplored. We really don't know what's going on down there. It's such an enormous area. It's so deep. It's so difficult to get there that we have not mapped out every inch. Every inch of planet Earth today is mapped out. Not only it's mapped out, you can go there yourself with Google Earth. You can visit every square inch of Earth. You can see every square inch of Earth today with nothing more than an iPhone in your hands. The oceans is a different story. We look at the ocean. What does the ocean look like? All the same. Just water. Churning water, placid water, wavy water, just water. But beneath there, there's a whole teeming world. And the truth is that we have this idea that kol ma sheyesh bayam yesh bayabasha, whatever there is in dry land is also in sea land. And so every kind of animal you could possibly imagine on dry land is also there in the aquatic life, in marine life. Only it has a slightly different image because it's got to live underwater. But everything is there. It was only like in the 1950s, I think, they discovered that the tallest mountain range beneath the ocean is three times the height of Mount McKinley. Three times the height. But nobody ever knew that. Nobody ever knew the meaning of kol ma sheyesh bayam yesh bayabasha. Only today we're just discovering how true that statement is. So it's all concealed. And then there's Alma d'Isgalia, the revealed world. And this is the Zohar's way of telling us. Zohar uses this metaphor to say that there's two elements, two dimensions, two rhythms through which God enables the world to exist. There's God's beneficence, God's empowering and animating us through Alma de Iskalia, through the revealed, what's revealed, where everything makes sense in a linear way. What's good is good, what's bad is bad, and it's obvious. And then there's Alma de Iskasia, then there's the hidden world. So you ask the question, if it's good, why don't I know it's good? What's the answer? Because it's hidden. Because the nature of this good is it doesn't look good. But it is good. So why is it hidden? So again, because that's the nature of this good. This good is a good which is not revealed, which we don't see. So Alma de Iskasia is actually a very, very lofty and high level of what we're going to call divinity. And because everything in our world has to come through one or the other, when a person experiences what seems to be not good, we say, what's going on over here? Where's he? What's he getting from? What's he being animated by? What's he receiving beneficence from? From the level of Alma de Iskasia, which is higher than Alma de Iskalia, which in the name of Hashem, which symbolizes creation, we use Yudke Vavke, the tetragram. And the Yudke Vavke is sometimes divided in half. And we have the idea of Vavke, the last two letters of Hashem's name, which is Mishem Havaya Baruch Hu. And that represents Alma de Iskalia. That represents the revealed world. Because Vav represents taking a Yud and a little and the foot on the side and on the right side brings it down. It's bringing it down. And as we know, the halacha is that the Vav has to come to a point on the bottom. And then He represents the broadening and developing of that. So it's divine blessing. It comes down. It's broadened. It's fleshed in a way that's Isgaya, in a way we can see. And then there's Alma de Iskasya. Then there's the hidden world, which the hidden world is Yudke. Yudke, the Yud, stays in a dot. It never comes down, stays up there, little dot up there. And it never gets developed in a manner that we could necessarily see or understand or appreciate. V'zeh shekosov, this is the meaning of the verse, Ashrei hagever, asher tiyasrenu yudkei, fortunate is the person who receives yisurim, who receives chastisement, who gets corrective measures, who gets, so to speak, guided by yudkei, by the name yudkei, which is the higher form of divinity. In other words, people say, God hates me. If God would love me, He wouldn't do A, B, C, D. Because God did all these bad things to me, it must be I'm a horrible person, it must be God hates me, how could I not be depressed? What's the answer? No, actually, God loves you. So that's ridiculous. If He loves me, why is He doing this to me? And the answer is, because this blessing comes from a higher place. How is it good? Impossible for us to understand. You cannot empty the oceans. It's not possible. So you have to take it on good faith that if the Torah says what's in the ocean is in dry land, what's in dry land is in the ocean, if it says so, it is so. You're not going to know it by emptying the ocean. You could start to explore the ocean. You could put on your deep sea diving gear. You can go down there and you could like explore over the course of a lifetime a few hundred square feet or maximum a few thousand square feet out of hundreds of thousands of square feet, out of millions of thousand square feet, you're never going to get everything. You're never going to get the whole picture. So sometimes we see something happen, 5 years goes by, and we look back and we see that what happened was actually the best thing for us.
It's like a baby that he grows up and slowly, slowly understands that it was not.
Sometimes it is like that. Sometimes you look back at life and see the thing which at the time was the worst thing possible for us, 10 years later we look back, or 50 years later we look back, say, without this happening, I never would have done A, B, and C. And life would have been a total train wreck. The only reason I did A, B, and C, the only way that could have come is through what happened. Sometimes that happens.
So things passes from Iskasia to Isgalia.
It could go from Iskasia to Isgalia sometimes. It doesn't always. Yeah. It doesn't always. I don't know about what the percentages are, but very often it doesn't end up leaving Alma de Iskasia and never comes to Alma de Isgalia. And you never know why. And you never could say, oh, so now I know why that happened. And now I can justify it. And now I can appreciate it. Incidentally, you can justify for yourself, never chas v'shalom with somebody else. There's a famous story with the Rebbe Marash that a certain chassid lost everything in a fire. And things were very bad. And there was another chassid who was having issues, problems with the government. The government had come down on his business, and he was dealing with trumped up charges of treason. Anyway, he went to the Rebbe for bracha. So the Rebbe says to him, tell me, how is so-and-so doing? So the man says, Nebuch is very bad, but you know, listen, Hashem knows what he's doing. Hashem knows what he's doing, and it's all for the best. So the Rebbe Ben Ash became very, very unhappy. And he said to this person, Hashem knows what he's doing, it's all for the best. So what are you complaining about? So the guy all of a sudden understood how what a terrible kind of attitude he had. So he said to the Rebbe, what should I do? Okay, I had to fix things. The Rebbe said, you'll go and help him. You'll help him, Hashem will help you. So he goes down to this guy, he finds the guy amongst the rubble of what was once his business. He says, how are you doing? Whatever. He says, terrible. I lost everything. I didn't have insurance. He says, listen, you know, I have more money than I need right now. How can I help you? He says, I'll never take from you. I don't want to take handouts. I'm not taking from you. And the guy is pleading with him, everything but saying that my own salvation. Finally, he gets the guy to agree to take a loan, a long-term loan with no pressure, whenever he could pay it back. And he goes right back to Lubavitch and tells the Rebbe Marash, here's what I did. Rebbe Marash says, very good. He's about bracha. And he comes back and everything turns around. And he turns around, not only he doesn't end up in prison, but in fact it opens up new opportunities for him, and things go very well. But he made the big mistake of looking at somebody else's misfortune and saying, oh, actually I gave a shit to Yasser and Yudke. God must love you. God loves you. Look how he's beating you up. Look how life is miserable for you. Baruch Hashem, this is wonderful. But certain times, let's say there's a destiny in our life, something we have to do, a place we have to be, something that has to be accomplished. And this is what our neshama was created for. Obviously, there's the general idea of neshama is created to learn Torah, do mitzvahs, but there's something specific that our neshama is created for, and we're never going to get there because we're in a certain holding pattern, we're in a certain orbit, and nothing's going to take us out of this orbit. And a catastrophe happens. But as a result of this catastrophe, all of a sudden we're reoriented, we end up somewhere else, and we do something which that was our purpose in the beginning. And we would have missed our life's purpose. And being here on earth is just a very, very small blip on the screen of eternity. But we're looking only at this screen. The Rebbe once told somebody who was a Holocaust survivor, he came to the Rebbe with, you know, all these complaints against Hashem and so on and so forth, how could God be good? So the Rebbe said, if you would be able to see one snippet of a person's life, just one snippet, and you saw the half hour in which they were suffering, whatever, a person had illness, they're going through surgery, you saw them weeping and crying, and somebody would say, how is that person's life? What would you say? Horrible, terrible, I saw myself. Suffering. It was an awful life. But the Rebbe said that's not in fact true because all you saw was a small frame of time. You didn't see his whole life. In the small frame of time you could see, all you see was suffering and misery. But the suffering and misery was only in a contained frame. And in fact, as a result of that small suffering and misery, amazing things happened later on. You just couldn't see it. Because we can only see what we can see. We can't see the bigger picture. So sometimes we get lucky. Sometimes Hashem is nice to us. Years go by. We look back. And we see things that happened that were terrible, and we realize it was the biggest favor for us. And we realize further that there's no way we would have broken out of our old holding pattern. We never would have come to this next level of good. There's a beautiful story that's told about a man who came. It was a mishulach, a collector. He was staying in somebody's house, and the person wasn't very well-to-do. And, you know, these paper-thin walls those days, you could hear what's going on in the house. A messenger comes from the Rebbe, to this person. I don't know which Rebbe it is. And he says to the person, the Rebbe is asking you to give this and this amount of money to help ransom somebody who's in prison. So the man says, I come back in a half hour. He goes to his wife, and the mashulach hears to the wall. He says, we don't have the money. We don't have the money. The Rebbe said, what am I going to do? We don't have it. So she said, I don't understand you. The Rebbe said, I'll sell my jewelry. What's the question? The Rebbe said that we have to do it. So she went and took all her jewelry and sold all her jewelry. And the man came back a half hour later, the shliach, and sent it off to the Rebbe. This mashulach, this collector, is listening to the whole thing. He knows they have no money because he asked them for money. They couldn't help him. They were literally sharing their dinner with him. And he says to himself, what kind of Rebbe is this? If he's a tzaddik, if he has Ruach HaKodesh, he knows they have no money. How could he make such a demand of them? And it bothered him very much. Anyway, he went on his journeys. A year later, he comes back to the same town, and he figures he'll go see his old host, but the house is not there. And he starts asking around, and he finds out that the beautiful house, a little distance away, this is where his old friend lives. And he comes, and the man's living in mixed, literally, wealth and luxury. And he says, what happened? He said, you never believe what happened. Never believe it. Like, I just suddenly, a sudden turn of fortune, and everything changed. And look, Baruch Hashem. And Mashulach noted, he remembered the conversation. He looked at it last year. He said, I'm going to go see that Rebbe. And he comes to this Rebbe, and he says, Rebbe, tell me something. I saw what happened last year, and I really didn't understand why you did it. And now I come back, I see he's wealthy. What really went on here? So the Rebbe said, look, I was able to see that in heaven, this person was being granted tremendous blessing. What was the problem? He's such a pious person, he never asked Hashem for anything. He never complained, he never asked, he didn't even daven for anything. All he needed to do was daven for something. It never came his way, he said, Gamzul Tev, it's all good. He never asked for anything. He said, I had to literally break his bank. And when he had no money left, he had no choice, then he started davening. And the second he started davening, all of a sudden the floodgates from heaven opened up. So that moment, when it seemed, the Rebbe seemed like a horrible guy who took away all his money. And the wife was more pious than he, like was often the case. And she sold the jewelry, and she gave everything away. And what happened as a result? That's all the brachas came. So it's not only the idea of kol ma'ad avad rachmanu l'tav avad, because this will ultimately bring us to something better, even though really it's a bad thing. There is no other way to get to the good thing. The only way is to get out of, you have to shake the old frame in order to get to the new frame. Rabbi Twersky has this monologue about a crab. Have you heard his thing about a crab?
He has to be uncomfortable.
Sheds his shell, and then he grows a new shell. And he jokes. He said, "If you would be a human being, what would you do? Take a Valium, take a Tylenol, and you'd still be the same tiny little thing, very uncomfortable, not feeling the pain, right?" So Hashem says to us, "Don't take marijuana. In other words, don't find a false way to make yourself happy. Figure it out. Deal with your challenges, and you deal with the challenges. Who knows what the future will bring?" Who knows if this is not the only way you could have fulfilled the ultimate destiny of your life. So it's very easy for us to sit around the table and talk about this. Some of us easier than others. But this is the emes. This is the emes of Torah. So just because the truth hurts doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about the truth. And just because somebody's not in the thick of it doesn't mean it can't be discussed. It can't be learned. The Alter Rebbe says you want to know how to do this. He's giving you the faith tools to be able to deal with what is bad. What Torah says is bad, which you have to make a bracha of dayan ha'emes for. But at the same time, you can defeat depression with faith, by knowing that everything that happens for a reason, and that ultimately, we believe with absolute certainty that everything is good. If it comes from Hashem and everything comes from God, it has to be good. See, in other faith systems where there's God and there's other powers, but the powers are going to fight it out. In the end, God's going to win, but in the meantime, God is contending. So from that perspective, this never works. Why did they come up with that? Where did that twisted theology come from? It came up simple, because how do you rationalize a good God doing bad things? So what was the answer? The answer was, what's good and bad is not even a question. The question is, how could God do bad things? So what was the answer they gave? God is powerless. It's not only other faith systems. A very famous rabbi, if you want to call him that, wrote a very famous book called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And basically, he uses his own logic, his own rhyme or reason, and he comes to the same conclusion as those theologians came with from a different faith system. But he doesn't create a devil. Instead, he said, God's powerless. Feel bad for God. Have rachmanis on him. He's suffering with you. He's also powerless. That's the pure heresy, his book. A book of kfira. Nebuch. So, that doesn't work. How does that work with Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad? God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. There can't be a time when God is powerless. That's a denial of the very essence of Judaism. So the question is then, how do bad things happen from God who's good? What's the answer? It's good. It's good? You must be kidding. Ah, it's not a good we can understand. This is Amadeus Gassia, not Amadeus Gallia. To be continued.